Father, your goodness is perfect. And though we may be going through, whether it's a season of doubt or a season of pain or a season of joy, all that we have is yours. And you've given us everything, and you are truly good. Your grace is sufficient. Your love is perfect. Let everything we do, everything we are, let it all be for you, to live for you, to honor you, and point to you in the goodness of your mercy and your love, and giving you the glory this day for what you've done and who you are. God, you are so good. And it's in your Son's name that we pray this. Amen.
Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Will you help me in thanking the worship team for leading us in worship? Pastor Bob and his team do a great job every week ushering us into just a time to learn from God's word, to meditate our hearts so that we have ears to listen. But thank you for being here this morning. My name's Brad. I'm the pastor of Life Groups and Discipleship here at GPC. I want to welcome all of you that are watching online or listening. Thanks for joining us. I am super excited to be in front of you this morning. I am not the normal bald guy standing in front of you, so it's a change of pace for you. Hopefully that's good. Maybe it's not. I don't know. That's based off whether you like me or not. Anyways, thanks for being here. I know that this time of year is a lot of fun because here in the next few days, I'm sure your kids have already reminded you, there's something very big that's happening this week that some of you maybe really get excited about and some of you maybe don't get excited about at all, and that is Halloween, right? And Christians oftentimes have two different perspectives on this holiday, and I'm not going to go into that this morning, but what does tend to happen around this time of year is candy, costumes, trick-or-treat, Halloween parties, all of those things start to happen around this time of year. And our culture, our world, really, really elevates a lot of those things around this time of year, especially this holiday. But there's also another side to Halloween that also gets really, really elevated and talked about, which is kind of the darker side of things, the ghosts and the goblins and all of those things, the evil spirits and even the devil himself gets glamorized and talked about a lot, and it's in the forefront of what our culture really focuses on around this holiday. And if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know that we take that very seriously, right? We understand as Christians that evil is very real, that Satan himself is a real created being that has power and influence. So when we understand that and we see our culture kind of elevating it, we know it's a very, very real thing, right? So when this topic of Halloween comes up and the things of, you know, Satan or evil things get brought up, this is what I think we tend to do as Christians once that happens, because we know that it's very real. When we start thinking about our personal struggle with sin, when we start thinking about how oftentimes we fall short of what we know God has called us to, and we think and we know that that Satan and the devil are real, this is what we start to do. We start to give Satan a lot more credit than I think he deserves. And some of you are looking at me like, what is he talking about? Satan brought evil into this world. How is he not responsible for all of this? But I think if we're not careful as Christians, this is what we start to believe. We start to believe that our own struggle with sin is not necessarily our fault. How many of you guys remember, I forget what cartoon it actually is. It might have been Tom and Jerry. Some of you are like, I know Tom and Jerry. But the whole idea of like the devil is on one of your shoulders and the angel is on the other shoulder. Is anyone tracking with me? Okay, so a lot of you know that that's kind of how our world views evil, right? But what we do as Christians is we know that Satan's real and we know that he has influence, but then we start to get to the mentality of, well, I was kind of tempted into it, but when I sin, it's not my fault. We would never say this out loud, but we say things like, the devil made me do it. Now, none of us would actually say that out loud, right? Subconsciously, we might start to think it, but we would never actually give that actual credit to Satan. But I think as Christians, sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking, well, it's not my fault. I have all of these outside influences, and it's not my fault when I fall into sin. The devil made me do it. I'll never forget that my third year of teaching. How many teachers do I have in the room here? A handful. All right, my third year of teaching, when I was teaching in a public school, I was 3 years out of college. It was my first teaching job. It's actually where I eventually met my wife, Haley. And I'll never forget this story. I remember one day a girl came into my class late. I had started class. And she came in and she was a hot mess. She had been crying. She had makeup running down her face. Her hair was all disheveled. She was just having a really rough day. She came into my class late and she had a slip in her hand from the office. So she gave me the slip and she went back to her seat and she sat down and she instantly put her head into her hands and would not look up. The entire class sees this happening, sees her come in, sees that she's not having a great day. Something's obviously going on. And a few minutes after that, I had began teaching again. She comes up to my desk and she goes, Mr. Shalene, can I go to the bathroom? I need to wipe my face off. I need to kind of fix myself and get myself back in order. And I said, absolutely, go ahead, go do what you need to do. And the entire class is seeing all this happen. Not 1 minute later, another girl in the class stands up in the middle of class and says, Mr. Shalene, can I go to the bathroom as well? And I said, as what a lot of teachers do, no, you can't go right now. You can go when she gets back. And the next thing that came out of her mouth was this. So all I have to do is start crying and making a big scene and make people feel bad for me. Then I can go to the bathroom. And you know that point where you're like just getting ready to unleash on somebody because they're just being absolutely ignorant. I withheld all of the wrath that I wanted to pour out on her, and I said this, you can go when she gets back, but you will see me after class. And the whole class goes, oh. So I spoke with her after class, and the first thing I said to her, I said, the issue was not you asking to go to the restroom. That was completely fine. But do you know that what comes out of your mouth is actually a reflection of what's inside your heart? And she looks square at me, 12, 13-year-old girl in a public school. She goes, did you just quote the Bible to me? And I'm like, you picked up on that. Yeah, I did. And she goes, the very next thing, she goes, well, it's not my fault. You made me say that because you would not let me go to the bathroom. It's not my fault. It's your fault. And that story has stuck with me because I think that is often how the human heart works. Is when we fall into a sin, when we struggle with something, our hearts automatically default to, well, it wasn't necessarily my fault, it was somebody else's fault. We would never actually consciously say out loud, well, the devil made me do it, or somebody else made me do it, but our hearts believe that. And this morning, I wanted to take some time to really look at this issue that Jesus talks about over and over and over in the New Testament, that our sin problem is not from an outside source. It comes from somewhere else. That our sin issue is not caused by other people. It's not caused by Satan. It actually is caused by another factor. And Jesus addresses this issue over and over in the New Testament. And we're going to look at that issue today. So if you have a Bible, open up to the Gospel of Mark chapter 7. Mark 7, and we're going to be in verses 14 through 23. If you do not have a copy of God's Word with you, or have your phone that has the Bible app, it will be on the screen so you can follow along. Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23. It says this. Now, I'm in the wrong chapter. There we go. And he had called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But these things come out of a person and defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked about this parable. Verse 18, he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him." Verse 21, "For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Jesus is getting ready to address an issue that these men and these women have been battling with ever since they understood the Old Testament laws. So remember just for a second who Jesus is talking to in this passage. Jesus is getting ready to address where defilement actually comes from. So just to set up the story, we're jumping right into the middle of this story. Jesus is addressing a problem that these people have not yet understood. Because all of these Jewish men and women, these religious leaders of the day, knew one thing, that the Old Testament law gave them ceremonial washings. The Old Testament law gave them dietary restrictions. And all of these religious leaders had learned these things, that the high priest had to, before he went into the temple, cleanse himself from head to toe. Before he did anything for worship, had to clean himself before he went into the temple. So what the Pharisees and the teachers said, well, if it was a good idea for the high priests to do it, why don't we, as fellow Jews, do this same exact thing? Why don't we teach people before they even eat something, they're supposed to wash their hands. They're supposed to cleanse themselves. They're not supposed to eat certain things. And Jesus is getting ready to approach this crowd that sees his disciples getting ready to have a meal, but they had not yet washed their hands. They had not cleansed themselves before they ate. And Jesus goes head on to what they believe made them unclean. Jesus starts telling them in verse 15, he says, "Listen, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but these things that come out of a person are what defile them." See, the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day said this: you cannot eat certain foods, and you can eat certain foods because God's law told us this. But now, understand that you have to wash your hands, you have to clean yourself before you present yourself to God or even before you eat. And Jesus is saying this: you've got it absolutely backwards. That no outside factor, nothing outside of you actually makes you unclean. The Pharisees were teaching everybody that it's the things that are outside of you that make you dirty. But Jesus starts sharing with them that the things that they're eating don't actually get to their hearts. The things that they're eating goes into their stomachs and out. Jesus is teaching the things that make you dirty are not the things that go inside of you. It's what's already inside of you. And think about how radical this sounds to a bunch of men and women for hundreds of years who have said, we've been taught that there are things we have to do in order for God to see us as clean. Do you see how radical this principle that Jesus is talking about actually is? He's saying, no. The things that are outside of you are not what make you unclean. It goes much, much deeper than that. He says the things that go into your stomach eventually go out of your stomach and pass through. Think about that science in the text. Could teach this to a bunch of middle school boys and they would be giggling the entire time. Jesus talks about bathroom jokes. That's why Pastor John's so great with kids. He's got a bunch of those. He says, all evil things come from within and they defile the person, not the things that are outside of you. Think about how radical this principle actually is. Our world does not understand this. Think of a few examples about this. Our world does not understand this principle. They do not understand that it's not the outside things that make us unclean. It's actually the things that are already inside of us. See, in the world of politics, please do not send me an email about this. It does not matter if you're on the right or on the left. Most politicians believe that the source of our problem as humans is outside of us. So what will fix it? Policy changes. Educational reform. Tax changes. Now, there is a spot and a place for politics, and God has given us those things. But the source of our problem is not through outside factors. It's what's already inside. The world religions do not understand this. It does not matter what religion you look at. Look at Buddhism. Buddhism teaches that if you strictly follow the Eightfold Path, that you will cleanse yourself by obeying, and when you cleanse yourself, you'll be clean before God. Look at Hinduism. Hinduism teaches that you can actually cleanse yourself. That's why hundreds of millions of men, women, and children go to the river Ganges every year so that they can wash themselves clean from their defilement. Islam teaches that there are five pillars that every Muslim must uphold. And if they do that well and they don't fall short of those standards, they'll cleanse themselves. One of Haley and I's dear friends recently taught me that if a Muslim dies and is not properly washed before they are buried, they are not properly washed before they go into the ground, they will not be seen as clean before God. Because the world believes that our uncleanliness, our defilement comes from the outside and comes in. But church, even Christians don't fully understand this. I'm not going to let us off the hook because this is what we tend to do. And I'm a victim of this as well. We say this, there's no way I could be a Christian at the job I'm in. There's too much sin. There's too much dog eat dog. There's too much greed. And we think that the defilement of our own hearts comes from outside. But Jesus is teaching us that if you're in a place, an environment where you are tempted to sin, it's not because of the environment, it's because of the weakness of your own heart. Please don't misunderstand me. If you're in a job that is constantly setting you up for you to fail, you might need to leave that job, but it's not because of the job, it's because of the weakness of our own hearts. Jesus says defilement does not come from the outside in. Our uncleanliness comes from the inside out. That's why changing our environment, doesn't work. That's why changing our behavior doesn't work. Something that's dirty on the inside can't clean what's on the inside because it's already dirty. The world doesn't understand this. The world religions don't understand this. We as Christians sometimes don't understand this because sometimes we turn our Christianity into the largest game of cooties there's ever been. How many of your kids still play cooties? I can't go there because if I go there, I'll get the cooties. Are any of you tracking with me? I can't hang out with those people because if I hang out with those people, I'll get the cooties. Church, our defilement does not come from the outside. It doesn't come from other people. It comes from within our own hearts. This principle is so radical that Jesus is teaching these religious leaders and he's teaching us today that where defilement comes from the inside first and then expresses itself on the outside. Not only does Jesus teach us where defilement comes from, but he continues to teach us how defilement works. If you have a Bible open, go ahead. You don't need to flip there, but we're going to be in James for this second point, and then we'll go back to Mark. But this idea of outside in defilement is how the world operates. But once we understand where it comes from, let's see how Jesus actually teaches how it works. And he uses his brother James to actually teach this principle. James chapter 1 teaches us how defilement works. James says this in verse 13, chapter 1. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no one, but each person, listen to this, verse 14, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Verse 15, and then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. Verses 13 and 14 say, You and I never sin because of somebody else. You and I can never blame an outside factor of uncleanliness for our sin. We can never look to other people and say, you're the reason I did what I did. God does not let us off the hook. Verse 14 says that we desire it. We are dragged away. We are enticed by something, but it's our own selfish desires that make us follow through. This principle is absolutely radical to what the world teaches us. Every single one of us have been in a class before where a teacher gives us a test. My wife was a math teacher for over 7 years, and she often gave tests to students. And the purpose of a test is what? The purpose of the test is to reveal what's actually inside your head. If you didn't prepare for the test, if you didn't study for the test, when that test comes, the reflection of what's inside your head will come out on paper, and it probably won't be a very good result. But this is what we do. What we do when we get a test from a teacher and we fail that test, every single time our heart wants to do this. Maybe your kids have done it. I know I used to do it. Well, the teacher is what? Making me fail by giving me this test. The teacher made me fail because she or he gave me the test. And James is saying, along with Jesus, that's not the case. The test is not causing you to fail. The test is the occasion on which it revealed what was already inside. We can never get to the point where we say, somebody else made me do it, God. We've been playing the Christian blame game for way too long. the first two humans that were ever on the earth had the same reaction. Think about this. If you're familiar with the beginning of Genesis, Genesis 3, Adam and Eve both had the same exact response that we often do. Adam's response when he fell into sin was what? He said, God, you gave me the woman and you put her here. So it's not my fault, it's your fault, and it's her fault. But what was Eve's response? Eve's response was, God, yes, I sinned, but it wasn't my fault. The serpent tricked me. Since the beginning of time, the human heart has defaulted into the blame game. God, it's not my fault, it's their fault. God, it's not inside of me, it's outside of me, and I was dragged away by somebody else. No, God won't let us off the hook. Jesus is about to tear down this idea that defilement comes from the outside. If you flip back over to the Gospel of Mark, he starts listing an entire list of things that nobody makes you do but you. Look at verses 21 and 22 back in our main text, Mark 7. He says this, from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, and the list goes on. Jesus is teaching us, here's a whole slew of things that nobody makes you do but you. Nobody makes you have evil thoughts. And some of you are thinking right now, you don't know my boss. That dude or that gal makes me think evil thoughts all the time. You don't know my spouse. You don't know my kids. They make me think evil thoughts. And Jesus is saying, no. Let me just address something real quick. Every single person in this room has been hurt by sin before. You've been hurt by somebody else. You've been blamed by somebody else. You've been wrongfully done against by somebody else. And that is very real. We're not going to ignore that. Sin happens against other people as well. But Jesus is saying, when that thing happens that makes you upset, nobody makes you think the evil thoughts after that. You can forgive that person and move on, or you can hold on to it because it keeps you warm. Jesus says, nobody makes you do any of these things, sexual immorality. Nobody makes you stare over at that man or that woman longer than you should have. Nobody makes you log on to that website or spend time in spots where you shouldn't. We do it. And Jesus is laying out an entire list of all of these things because nobody controls them but you. There are songs throughout our culture that go like this. Look what you made me do. Look what you made me do. There are several songs that constantly repeat that. And Jesus is saying the problem with our defilement is not outside of us. It's inside of us. Nobody makes us do anything to fall into sin but us. Our uncleanliness, our defilement does not come from outside of us. And every single one of us senses that we are unclean, that we do things that are wrong. But Jesus says it comes from inside, not out. It's not simply our environment that makes us sin, it's our hearts. So it doesn't matter the things that go in your body because they leave your body and they never get to your heart because the part of the problem, the entire problem, is the heart. We do not commit sinful acts. We are sinners who do sinful things. Our sinful acts do not make us sinners. We are sinners, therefore we do sinful things. And this absolutely shatters any worldview that these people had ever heard and that we have ever experienced, because we cannot blame our uncleanliness on anybody but ourselves. James says that we are lured away and enticed by our own selfish desires. So if we know what defilement looks like, and we know how defilement works, where do we go from here? And what Jesus does in the middle of this passage is easy to overlook, but it absolutely changes the way that we view our uncleanliness. Look at verses 18 and 19. Jesus says, "He said to them, 'Are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?' And then he says something absolutely groundbreaking. Thus he declared all foods clean." Don't miss this. This is really easy to just skip right over and to keep reading. Do not miss this. Jesus is saying something absolutely profound, that all foods now are clean. Can I praise God for some pulled pork? Yes. Did you have bacon with your breakfast? If not, you're doing it incorrectly. Jesus has declared all foods clean. But how can Jesus say that? How can Jesus say that all foods are clean? Isn't he going against everything that the Old Testament taught about the dietary laws and the cleanliness laws that God gave Israel? How can Jesus say in front of all of these religious men and women, in front of all of these religious Jews, that all foods are now clean? Isn't he going against everything that God had commanded Israel to do? Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 5 that not one jot or one tittle will ever pass away from the word of God? But it sounds like Jesus is going against the very word of God by saying all foods are clean, when clearly in the Old Testament, in Exodus and Leviticus, God says that not all foods are clean. Is he going against God's word? How could Jesus do that? He's the Son of God. But notice what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't just say that all foods are clean. Jesus declares that all foods are clean. This is not just a semantic battle here. Jesus is declaring something from here on out, because he is saying that the reason all food is clean is not because that food will make you clean. Jesus is not saying that all foods are clean now because that food itself will make you dirty. Jesus is now teaching us something completely radical that these people did not understand. That you are not unclean because you eat pulled pork. You are not unclean because you had that glass of wine with dinner. You are unclean because of what's inside your hearts. And Jesus is now pointing every single person from the Old Testament, all of the laws, all the dietary restrictions, all of the people, those things never made you clean. He's pointing to a person that would make them clean. Our external actions do not make us defiled. It's inside. It's the heart, the heart, the heart. The heart of the problem is the problem of our hearts. Throughout the entire Old Testament, the religious Jews carefully washed themselves before they went into worship. They carefully made sure that they did not eat the things that God said were unclean. But every single year, they would have to bring a sacrifice to the temple so that their high priest, who had to clean himself from head to toe, had to make sure all of his garments were cleaned, had to make sure that he was not defiled in any way, would go into the temple and offer a sacrifice on behalf of the people. But they had to do it every single year. And Jesus said, those things never made you clean. They were pointing to a person that would make you clean. And Jesus says, on the cross, my blood was shed. The eternal Lamb of God was put on a Roman cross, and the entire sins of the world were put upon his shoulders. And when he turned to God, God the Father turned his face away from him because he was unclean. And the eternal Father crushed his only begotten Son because the weight of all of the sin of the world was upon his shoulders. And it is through the blood that Jesus shed that now covers those who put their faith in him can be made clean. Hebrews 9 says, how much more will the blood of Christ, through who the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Church, no external action, no external defilement will ever be able to fix our problem, because the problem was on the inside of us. Oftentimes, we spend so much time thinking that the way that we are unclean before God is because of the things that we do. But God says that the issue goes much more deeper than that. That the blood of Jesus Christ, once it was shed on the cross, now will cleanse us and give us a spirit that will change our hearts from the inside out. And he says that he will purify our conscience from deadly works. Our works are dead before him. They're filthy rags before him. And it is only through the blood of the eternal Son of God that will cover your dead works. So that when 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every single one of us has a sense of being unclean, because the default of the human heart is, God, I can fix it. Let me just try a little bit harder. God, I can fix it. Maybe if I switch the job I'm in because there aren't enough Christians there. Maybe if I send my kids to the right environment, the environment will form them and change them. Church, all of those things are fine, but once we actually realize what the problem is, external actions won't fix us because it's the heart. Stop blaming your sin away on things that are outside of you. If we confess our sin, Jesus says, he is faithful, he is just, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because we constantly are trying to present our dead works before God to cleanse us. No amount of work will cleanse you from the inside out, because you can't do it by yourself. In fact, you can't do it at all. That's why we rely on the eternal Lamb of God, whose blood was shed for the sins of the world. But he doesn't just pardon us of our sin and leave us there. He gives us his Spirit inside of us, so that when we are tempted by outside factors, our hearts are reminded that the thing that we desire the most is not the sin, but it's the God who saved us from the sin that was condemning us. Church, it doesn't matter if you're teaching this to your kids or you're teaching this to your own heart. We have to remind ourselves that the problem is not outside of us. The problem is not the environment that we're in. The problem is not what we do or what we don't do. The problem starts with our hearts. And the only thing that will cleanse us is the blood of the eternal Son of God. And when that blood covers us, we are now standing with God next to him as his equal. Do you see how radical that is? God himself calls you not just pardoned, but he calls you his child, and you stand along with him. He sees you next to him as the world is condemning you. And he no longer sees our hearts. He sees the blood of Christ that calls us righteous. And some of you struggle with that because you see even the own temptations of your heart. You fall back into the same sin. You fall back into the same sin. And Jesus says, you're not addressing the problem. You're addressing all of the conditions around the problem. Jesus says, lay your deadly doing down. Down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him and him alone. Gloriously complete. Let's pray. Father, we need to be reminded of that every single day. That our hearts, God, need cleansed. That from the inside out, God, we need to be reminded that our righteousness does not come from the outside. It comes from you coming inside and cleansing our hearts. God, we could not do this on our own. And some of us are still trying. God, may we today lay down the good works that we're trying to do to please you and to cleanse ourselves so that we, God, can see that we could never do it on our own. And it's through the gospel of Jesus Christ, God, that we are saved, we are pardoned, and we are declared righteous before you so that we could go out into the world. And we can go to places where the world says we'll make you dirty, but we know that the things that make us dirty don't come from the outside. They start with inside of us. God, we as Christians will be with people that the world says are unclean because we know that we are not clean or unclean by the things outside of us. God, you make us clean inside. Therefore, we go to places where the world says is dirty. We spend time with people that the world says are dirty. And God, when we realize that the gospel is completely centered upon you saving us and not us saving ourselves, God, we will change our hearts by the cleansing of your blood and through your spirit so that we can be a people that are completely different, that are gentle towards people that are different to us, that are gracious to people that disagree with us, that we show a world that there's a different way, that there is a hope found in a person, and his name is Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand and sing in response. I'm